around a portion of scripture known as the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Bible. And we are diving into the book of Exodus. But really what we're looking at is we're looking at the story of the Exodus, which is the account of the earliest people of faith, followers of God, and their journey, right from the book of Genesis, where we see the original intentions of God, the inception of mankind. We see God desiring intimacy and closeness and freedom in his relationship with people. But that then is severed. There's a breakdown. Humanity turns to self instead of turning to God. And so there is a disconnect that takes place. We then follow that journey right through to a person whom we might have heard of called Noah. Noah and the great flood. The thing that I love about Noah is that the Bible talks about how Noah found favor in the sight of God. He was known as a righteous man. He was known as a person who was fully faithful in following God. But Noah's name actually means rest. Tam has spoken a phenomenal message about Noah, his name meaning rest. In other words, rest found favor in God. And it gives a beautiful description as to the dynamic we can have in following God, that it can come from a place of rest. But then again, we see the roller coaster of humanity, who we are in our flaws and failings, where we continue to turn to God and then from God and to God and from God. And we get to the Tower of Babel, where again, God creates a scattering, a dispersion, because humanity was now trying to elevate self to a position that only God should be holding in society. And from there, we see God choosing a man by the name of Abram, A-B-R-A-M, who later gets changed to Abraham. And we see that throughout the Word of God, where people come into this intimate, real connection with God, and there is a significant transformation that takes place in their life. Abram goes from Abram to Abraham. We would have Jacob to Israel. We have Simon to Peter, Saul to Paul. All of these incredible identity transformations that take place in Jesus. But from Abraham, we again see the desire of God to walk in close relationship with mankind based purely on faith. Abraham is known as our father in the faith. And there are two words that can best describe Abraham's life in his relation to God, and it is faith and friend. Abraham is known as a friend of God. If we get into John chapter 15, Jesus himself speaks now about a dynamic that we can have that is one of friendship with him. So through Abraham, we have his children from Isaac to Jacob, who I've mentioned. Jacob has an encounter with God, has a name change to Israel. From Israel, he has 12 sons. Those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel finds themselves as a people group now being settled in a land called Egypt. There is one of the sons, his name is Joseph. Joseph was a son of grace. He was a miraculous inception. He was a promise given to Jacob or Israel that came about not through the efforts of Jacob or Israel, but by the providence and grace of God. And Joseph was instrumental in seeing this people group. When we talk about Israel and we talk about Egypt and we talk about all of these different people groups, I spoke about it the last time that I shared, and we've got to be mindful not to politicize them, not to think about them in our day and age as being politicized nation states, but rather seeing them as people groups. And the Israelites were a people group chosen by God. Not that God wanted exclusivity per se, but that God wanted a people group that he would display who he is, reveal his character, show his glory, and make it possible for others to come into a relationship with him. So the book of Exodus, where we find ourselves, which I am encouraging you to please be reading and exploring and asking questions around, we find ourselves with this people group known as the Israelites having been held in captivity in the nation of Egypt for over 400 years. And we have to appreciate that in that time, they had become so immersed, forcefully so, as to the ways of Egypt. Their principles, their rhythms, their ways. Now, we see this beautiful dynamic taking place where God, through a person by the name of Moses, he orchestrates the second greatest rescue plan of all time. Because the greatest rescue plan actually culminates in Jesus, who is of greater significance than Moses. And through Jesus, not only is a particular people group brought into liberty from a geographical perspective, but in Jesus, all mankind, through simply believing and receiving Christ as our Lord, are brought into the liberty of salvation. But through Moses, there is this liberation that occurs. And so now God, if you think about it in context, what God is trying to do is he is now trying to reshape and reform. He brings into this people group different ways. He resets their rhythms. He changes their emphasis and their flows. And he brings in certain things, which we can often look at and think of it being so restrictive and so bounding and so kind of closed in. But ultimately, God is now trying to reform something. He's trying to reshape something. And so we can look at it and get some understanding as to how God would want to work with people. Now, we live in a completely different context, I appreciate. And we have the beautiful privilege of living in what is known as the new covenant. That now through Christ, who is, like I said, greater than Moses, through Christ, we have a liberation, but we've been brought into a relationship with God that he himself would want to be shaping and forming in us. The last time I spoke of being fruitful. And I posed the question to us, are we currently fruitful? Is our life fruitful? And when I speak about fruitfulness, I'm not speaking about performance or successes per se. I'm talking about you and I being producers of life. That fruit or the fruit of our life would be our lives producing life. We would know that Jesus is the life, that Jesus is the source of life, and Jesus is the one who came to bring life. And by his life, we believe that there is opportunity to still perpetuate life, even in times that could be best described as a desert. The people of God, the Israelites, were fruitful. Their lives multiplied. There was increase, and so they produced life. Last week, Sunday, Tam, she spoke of God being on the way with us. That if we had to liken life to a journey, which is what is depicted in this Exodus story of the people of God on a journey, going from somewhere to somewhere, now finding themselves in the in-between stage of life, God is with us on the way. God is love. Love is on the way. And we trust in his loving kindness. We trust in his goodness, not understanding what necessarily might be going on around us, but we trust that God's agenda will prevail. The name Israel means God prevails. And so she spoke of that journeying with God. She made a statement last week, which is so profound, and she used the passage of scripture that speaks about the virgins and them waiting with oil, and there's a bridegroom coming, and she spoke about how you and I, in our following of Jesus, there comes a point where we need to own that relationship. We need to own it for ourselves. We can't borrow somebody else's relationship with Jesus. We can learn, we can gain insights, we can get inspired, we can be challenged. But that relationship with Jesus is to be ours. And He is with us on the way. For the next 15 minutes, I want to speak to you today about why the wilderness is necessary. Why you and I need wilderness in our lives. I want to go to Exodus chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, by all means, go to that. If you want to take notes down, please do so. Write in your phone. Do whatever you need to do. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Possibly a familiar story, even a childhood story, Moses and the burning bush. We've heard about it. We might have even read about it. But I want to focus in on a little bit as to the place that Moses found himself in when this exchange with God takes place. Moses is in the far side of the wilderness, and he came to a mountain called Horeb. Okay? I think, Ken, this would be a good time. I've got a map, the first map, okay? So just to give you a little bit of context, because this is going to come into play in a second. What we're looking at here on this side is actually kind of Egypt, okay? Then we go into the Mount Sinai Peninsula area over there. And this region over here is Midian. So remember, Jethro is the prince of Midian. And it says that Moses was tending sheep and took the sheep to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to a mountain called Horeb. Now, from a historical, archaeological perspective, we're never going to entirely be able to pinpoint certain things and be convinced about them. There's going to be a couple of options. They feel as if that mountain, the mountain of God, there's Mount Sinai, there's Mount Horeb, it's kind of in this lower peninsula area. But that for them at that time was best described as the far side of the wilderness. That is the place where Moses found himself now having this real exchange with God. That word Horeb, this is how it's defined. And I love how in certain languages, everything has a meaning. So when you look at the Mount of Horeb, this is what Horeb means. It means wilderness. It means desert. It means place of desolation, okay? If you think about what desolation means, it means grief, sadness, loneliness, and barren wasteland. Now, when we think of the wilderness in context of it being a metaphor, that's the way in which I'm wanting to look at this concept of the wilderness. That Moses found himself in a place. It would have been a literal place. But just think about the life of Moses for a second. Moses is of Hebrew descent. He was saved by the daughter of Pharaoh. So Moses is raised in privilege. He's raised in opulence. He is raised in title, in public esteem. He's raised in high standing in society. But Moses has a huge fall from grace to the point where he is exiled and now finding himself in the wilderness. And he was there for 40 years before this encounter. Imagine just what he was dealing with, the anxiety, the depression, the questioning, the concern, the fear, the anger, the frustration. And that is often what takes place in the place of the wilderness. And so for you and I, from a metaphor perspective, if we look at the wilderness times in our life, us largely growing up in a Western mentality, which if we're honest, is largely driven by an agenda of comfort, convenience. When we start thinking about what wilderness is, it's quite a scary thought. And for many, to find themselves in a wilderness place is overwhelmingly uncomfortable. But we have to appreciate that there is a necessity to a place of wilderness, because it is often in that place that we see the most significant things taking place in our lives. And we can all appreciate what the last 2 years has done to society, what it's shaken up in our lives. We would appreciate that. We would know of many people that even in relation to their relationship with Jesus, it's been shaken, it's been rattled. People have fallen away. People have made significant decisions from a negative perspective. All sorts of things have taken place. In the wilderness, testing takes place. In the wilderness, depending takes place. Meeting, revelation, discovery, trusting can take place. In the wilderness, forging and friendship and refining and resting can even happen in the wilderness. We see hunger happening in the wilderness. Thirst, grief, anger, frustration, all of these things take place in that place of the wilderness. I wanted to just hone in on one particular thing when it comes to us living in that place of the wilderness, that place of desolation, that place of could be described as a desert season, that place of in between, uncertain. We've come from somewhere, we're heading to somewhere, but we don't know with certainty where that's going to be. And so we're navigating all of these dynamics with life. We need the wilderness. Because in the wilderness, we develop substance. Substance. I believe we are in a time, and there is a time to come where we are going to need substance like never before. That substance is strength of character. That substance is courage. That substance is standing on truth. That substance is digging in when everything around us is falling apart. That substance, you could even describe it as spiritual maturity. You could describe it as a depth of connection, intimacy with Jesus and our faith and other people. You know, when it comes to people, like gifts are amazing. In other words, somebody who is gifted. And we love to enjoy gifts in other people, and they are attractive, and they bring a sense of emphasis and focus and highlight. And so gifts are amazing. But I want us to be a church that is not led by gifts. I want us to be a church that is led by substance. Because I would take substance over gift any day of the week. Substance is that thing that is created within us when you and I walk through the fire. And I know I don't know every single person's story right now, but I would know it to be true that we've all walked through a fire to a degree. Over these last little while, it might be right now. It might be in your marriage. It might be in your health. It might even be in your faith. And oftentimes, we can look at that as being such a negative because it doesn't feel nice, right? Like, it's not easy. But I don't think we were called into easy. I believe there can be an ease in grace. I feel like there can be that grace that brings about an ease to navigate, but it's not so much about life being easy. But the wilderness is that time that brings substance. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Remember, that's still within the context of these first five books of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to read to you the way in which Eugene Peterson best describes this passage from the Message, okay? So this is a paraphrase, but I just like the language that he uses. You can absolutely go and look at it in your version of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Keep and live out the entire commandment that I'm commanding you today so that you'll live and prosper and enter and own the land that God promised to ancestors, to your ancestors. And here's the key statement. Remember every road that God led you on for those 40 years in the wilderness. Remember every road that God led you on in that time in the wilderness. We often like to forget. It's like, oh my goodness, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to relive that again. And I appreciate that in some circumstances, you don't want to be going over and over. And God is a God of liberty and freedom. And he brings us into spacious places. And he brings about a new creation in our lives. But I love that he's calling them to remember because he emphasizes the significance of those roads that they would have gone down during that time of the wilderness. They weren't for nothing. It goes on to say this. Remember those times where God was pushing you to your limits, testing you. In James chapter 1 and verse 4, it says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations, the people group of God, the Israelites, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I haven't quite got there yet, okay? we bought a car, the car that we drive, about 6 months ago, and it has caused me nothing but grief, that car. And even just this week, we had a slight mishap with the vehicle, and I just see money flying out of my life because of that vehicle. And there was a trial and a challenge. Can I tell you what I didn't do? I didn't jump up and down saying, thank you, Jesus. I consider this so joyful. This is the best thing ever. Thank you for bringing this into my life. I didn't do that, okay? But it's amazing how when you kind of take a step back, when you remove yourself from the emotion, when you can kind of see the sting dissipating somewhat, and you appreciate that within everyday life, there are always opportunities, whether it's a trial or a challenge or something that comes at us, which we know is not nice or comfortable or easy, but it has within it the potential at least to develop something of substance in us. And then from that perspective, appreciating and understanding what it can develop in us, we can then count it joy that God would entrust something of significance and of substance to our lives. Count it all joy. Jesus says it like this in John chapter 16. A time is coming and in fact has come. Now I read this sometimes and I'm like, is this a verse for right now in this life? I mean, listen to this. A time is coming and in fact has come when you will be scattered. If I think about the last 2 years, there's been a scattering of the church. Like there's been enforced scattering. And it goes on to say this, each to your own home. You will leave me alone. That is actually speaking into how some might turn from instead of turn to Jesus. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. There's going to be trouble, but we take heart because Jesus says, I have overcome the world. In other words, there is victory, but victory found in Him. Not victory in our ability to overcome everything and navigate everything and be perfect and have it all together all of the time and have the answers and live out the solutions in and of our own strength. Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Not you have overcome the world, but rest in me, trust in me, abide in me. I have overcome the world. Take heart. Abraham, against all hope, in hope believed. When he faced impossible situations, when he was wandering through the wilderness times, Abraham grew in his faith. And he was described as being a friend of God. And that is the invitation for you and I. And so as we navigate through this Exodus, as we look at this portion of scripture, and as we look at how it is applicable to our lives, we might find ourselves in the place of the wilderness. But could I suggest to us that we all need that time of the wilderness? You know, it's amazing that it was actually at that place called Horeb where Moses meets with God. See, the thing about you and I journeying, and I'm going to ask Ken to just putting up that final map, and then I'm going to finish with this. The thing about, you might not be able to see that entirely clearly, but it's the same sort of image. Okay, this is just a bit larger. That's Egypt over there. There's that Sinai Peninsula. There's Midian over here. Okay, the amazing thing is that you and I journeying through wilderness places, like when we've gone to certain places, and we've seen God to be faithful. You know what that allows? Is it allows you to qualify as being a tour guide of the wilderness. You've been to a place that you can now lead others through that same place. And that's not to say that you have to have it all together and be perfect. But it is speaking of the significance of your experience and your journey and your wilderness times that enables you to be a guide to others. Because here's the amazing thing. This map, and again, I wish you could see it properly. I don't know if you can. It actually details the Exodus trip of the people of God. Now remember, Moses was born. I wish I was taller as well. Moses was born and raised up in Egypt, and then he fled, right? That's the story. He fled, and he ended up in Midian because he was tending the sheep of his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And then he was in the wilderness where he meets with God. This accounts, there's arrows here. This accounts the suggested route of how Moses led the people of God out of Egypt into the promised land. See, Moses had already gone to that place. He had already been to the wilderness place before he led an entire people group through the wilderness place. In Exodus chapter 17, there's a situation where now the people of God are crying out, they are thirsty, and it says this in verse 5 of Exodus 17, the Lord answers Moses, go out in front of the people, take some of the elders with you, strike a rock, I will stand there before you at the rock of Horeb. The same place where Moses met with God in his wilderness place is the same place now that the people of God are meeting with God, with Moses, who has been to that place. And I don't know what place you are currently in right now. I don't know what wilderness season you are navigating, and I am by no means trying to belittle it, because for you it is very real, very sensitive, perhaps very painful, very uncertain, all of those sorts of things. All I'm trying to get you to see is that there can be beauty that comes from that wilderness place.